Now, I know that some of you guys grew up in church, and for some of you, this whole church thing is kind of new. And I'll admit, I am one of those people that grew up in church, and I'm sure that that's not super surprising. But I want to tell you the truth of it. The truth is that I grew up in a lot of churches. My family, we moved about every 2 years when I was a child. So I lived in Illinois and then moved to Florida, then South Carolina, then Georgia, then Illinois again, and then Minnesota before I finished elementary school. Yeah, that's a lot, right? I appreciate your empathy. That's how I felt as a child, right? Church was this very important thing to my parents, so they made sure that me and my three siblings, that no matter if we moved on Saturday, we still found our way into the second pew in a church on Sunday. And while my bedroom was always different, and I was always the new kid at school that people looked at awkwardly, I felt like I was really good at church. Right? I knew when to sit down and stand up, which clearly we didn't know what to do today, but we'll let that go. But I did. I knew when to sit down and stand up, and I knew what to say and what was expected of me in church, no matter which state we lived in. And that is not something that I could say would be true of the schools that I went to. I never knew what the rhythm of the school would feel like. So church, for me, was very familiar, and it was very routine. And because of this, as a child, I felt like I was super close to God. And I truly believe that God heard all of my prayers. My prayers when we'd move again and tears would drop down my face as I had to accept my new reality. But as we moved on a Saturday and sat in a pew on Sunday, church was a safe space for me. It was familiar. So it's not surprising that in high school, I felt like my faith was absolutely on fire, right? I knew that God and I were BFFs, we were best friends forever, and that was good because I rarely ever actually had a best friend. And I remember this one moment during a church retreat at worship where it was dark and there was a campfire and guitar singing, and a powerful message from an incredible preacher. And I got these goosebumps all up my spine. And I sat there, and tears made their way onto my teenage cheeks, and I had this deep, deep emotional reaction. And I just knew at that moment, I knew that God wanted me to do this with my life. God wanted me to work in ministry, to be called into the church, to lead all kinds of people to moments like the one I was experiencing. And for me, myself, to have a million more of those moments on my own. Now, I'm sure that many of you had similar moments like this where you just felt close to God. You felt God's presence, and you just knew this was real. So this past month, we've been doubting together here at Calvary, and we're doing this sermon series. It's called I Want to Believe, But. And I have really enjoyed this sermon series, and we've been looking at, through this past month, we've been looking at these distorted views that we have of God. These views, these false ideas that we somehow pick up along the way about how we think that God is supposed to work. The first week, we looked at what we called the on-demand God, that view of God that is false, that thinks that if we pray, God should automatically give us something, that it's instant, like Netflix or Amazon or Disney Plus or whatever you did during the snowstorm. Yeah, me too. So, and then last week, we looked at what we called the unintellectual God. This distorted view, this false view that somehow God and science cancel themselves out. And last week we talked about how God on purpose gave you a brain in order to question and explore and learn more and more about the world. Well, today we're going to spend time looking at another distorted view of God, a false view of God, one that I'm going to call Goosebumps God. This view of God that says that you need to feel him all the time, and if somehow you don't have this feeling, then somehow God is absent. Or maybe you did have this feeling one time, like 14-year-old Angie did, but then maybe it just sort of wore itself off. We're going to challenge this false view of God this morning, this view that assumes that if we don't feel God, then somehow God is absent. So before coming to Calvary, I worked at Grandview University. It's a Lutheran college in Des Moines. And week after week, college students, young adults would come into my office saying that they felt numb. They wondered where God was in all of their struggles. And this one woman would come in just all the time, and she would say to me, "Angie, I pray, and I read the Bible every day, and I just don't feel God. I ask for a sign, something to hold on to, but nothing. I can't feel God." And all these other students seem to just feel God everywhere. They point God out in songs and in music. But me, I get nothing. Angie, why is God absent in my life? And I sat there with this student. I was like, I get it, right? I get that feeling. Now, you all know that you have that one friend on Instagram or Facebook that always is posting things like, "You know, I was talking to God, and God said this to me, and then I was driving, and my favorite song came on the radio, and I just knew God was telling me stuff in that song, and then I went to Target, and I prayed, and I got the first parking spot, and then I went home, and my husband said hello, guess what, honey, I got a raise, and then my son received his acceptance letter to this prestigious university where he got a full-ride scholarship. Oh my gosh, God is just so good." And then if you're like me, you're like, "Well, I was driving and I hated all the songs on the radio. And by the time I got to Target, there wasn't a parking space for a half of a mile. So I had to march in the snow uphill both ways." It's true. And then I got home and my husband was like, "Hey, I just got a pay cut," or "I just got laid off." And then my son got his rejection letter to community college. And I'm like, "Where on earth is God in my life?" Right? And the odds are, if you are like me and you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably had both of these experiences. These times where you felt super close and in tune to God, and then these times where you felt like God was just distant and uninvolved, or not as close as God maybe once was. And friends, I think that this is often a reality for some of us at some point in our life, that even if we had the closest relationship with God that was full of goosebumps at one time, we can still find ourselves feeling isolated and separated and absent from him. We wonder where God is and what on earth is he doing. And if we're desperate, we tend to cry out in deep, deep despair, kind of like this guy.
"Okay, God, you want me to talk to you?
Then talk back. Tell me what's going on. What should I do? Give me a signal. I need your guidance, Lord. Please send me a sign." "Oh, what's this joker doing now?" "Okay. All right. I'll try it your way. All right. Lord, I need a miracle. I'm desperate. I need your help, Lord. Please reach into my life. What the heck? Where are you? I got you."
Should be fired. The only one around here not doing his job is you. Answer me!
Right. Anyone remember this movie? Yeah, Bruce Almighty. Yeah, smite me, oh mighty smiter. I love that, right? I love that because I think it's just really honest. All right, God, just go ahead and even smite me just so I know that you're paying attention, right? It was just a little bit after my teenage goosebump God experience that my life had changed, and I had moved again and again, and I didn't feel the same way that I did sitting in that church camp worship. In fact, I felt like, what is this whole God thing about? And I couldn't seem to drag myself back to that euphoric experience that I once had. And it was soon after that that I became pregnant with my oldest son, and I was 19 and unmarried, and then I was asked to leave the church that I had once loved. So I wonder where on earth God was, and why I couldn't feel him, and why I felt so very, very alone. Now, if we look in the Bible, we can quickly see that this feeling that I had was a common experience. One where people were pillars of faith, these rocks of believing, they experienced the same thing. It seems to be almost part of us being human. There's this book of Psalms, and it's in the Bible, and it's full of biblical poetry, songs that they probably used in community like we do today. And one psalmist writes this. He says, "But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and, say it with me, hide your face from me?" And another psalmist goes on to write this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry to you by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Where are you, God? You can still hear the pain and frustration in these words from thousands and thousands of years before. And if you're someone who has experienced grief or rejection or deep pain, maybe these words, they echo your own words. And maybe you have wondered the same thing. I know I have. And outside of the Bible, there are these other giants of faith that have struggled too. People like C.S. Lewis, right? C.S. Lewis is known for writing what? Anyone? Narnia. Yep, the Chronicles of Narnia and Mere Christianity and the Screwtape Letters. And he once even writes about his own doubting the presence of God. And he writes so dramatically. He writes, "I got a door slammed in my face and the sound of bolting on the inside. And after that, silence." He went on to say that this caused him to doubt the presence of God after a full lifetime of following God. Does anyone else know this person? Mother Teresa, yes, now Saint Mother Teresa. She's a nun who gave up her entire life to follow God's calling to serve the poorest of the poor in the world in India. And she, Mother Teresa, she wondered why God seemed so silent too. And she wrote some of her worries in letters to her friend. She writes to her friend, "Jesus has a very special love for you, but as for me, the silence and emptiness is so great that I look and I do not see, I listen and do not hear." She even writes farther, "I utter the words of community prayers and I try utmost to get out every word, the sweetness it has to give, but my prayer of union is not there any longer. I no longer pray." You can hear the desperation that she has in her words. And here's the thing about C.S. Lewis and Mother Teresa. They openly proclaim that they never stopped believing in God, but they just felt that God was profoundly absent in their life. So friends, if you don't always feel the presence of God, you're not alone, right? You are in good company, the company of saints, literally. Just because God is silent does not mean that God is absent. Even Jesus' own disciples, they ask for a sign, and we're going to look at this in the book of John, chapter 6. They asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Now we're going to pause here for a second. Jesus' disciples asked Jesus for a sign. Now here's the amazing thing. They did this in the same chapter as Jesus has just fed 5,000 people and then walked on water towards them, right? And then they still look at him and demand for a sign. I can imagine Jesus being like, "For real, guys? That wasn't enough for you?" And so they go on complaining, and they're demanding to see this sign, something like awesome, like their ancestors did, right? So the disciples say, "Our ancestors, they ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," the disciples said, "always give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." You see, the sign that they were looking for, that the disciples didn't get, that they didn't understand, this sign was Jesus himself. Jesus is the sign. And he says, "You see the sign that you want? It's me, right here in front of you. God sent God's Son to us so that we can always look to him." You see, Jesus is so much more than signs or feelings or goosebumps or tears, which is good news for us because it means that our relationship with God is so much more than feelings and experiences. Raise your hand if you've ever been in love. Good time, husbands, to raise your hand, right? For those of you who have been in love, you remember that beginning love feeling? It's like the old Disney cartoon Bambi. I mean, I know we're in Minnesota and many of you are hunters, but just go with me on this, right? I'm talking about the scene in Bambi where spring is out. And Bambi and all of his friends, they become what, do you remember what it's called? Twitterpated, right? They have this Twitterpated feeling, this feeling of euphoria that makes a person, if we're honest, crazy, right? When I first was getting to know Ryan, I was absolutely Twitterpated. I saw all the signs of all the things we had in common. When I drove home from our dates, I swear that the stars just shone a little brighter than they did yesterday. I found myself checking my hair at every mirror and touching up my makeup so that it would be just right. I wanted to be with him all the time. This goosebumpy feeling of experiencing closeness and new love. But this Twitterpated, if we're honest, it comes with all kinds of worries too. Like, where's this relationship gonna go? And does he feel the same way about me? And then as life goes on and we've been married a long time, this Twitterpated, it turns into something else. It turns into a deep love based on mutuality and trust. And I'll tell you, I love that man, but I no longer want to spend all of my time with him. Parents of kids who were out of school on Friday and will also be out again on Monday, right? I love my children deeply. More than anything, but I need a break from them, right? You see, I wonder if our relationship with God is sometimes like that. Thankfully, not based on a goosebumpy feeling, but something so much more, so much deeper, that we have to understand that feelings are not an evidence that the presence of God or the lack of presence of God, but instead God does something more. Instead, he goes over those feelings and he sends his own son. You see, Jesus is the evidence that God is with us always. And Jesus is the proof that God keeps God's promises. And Jesus is the indication that God wants us to realize how loved we are always. And if I'm really honest and I look at myself, I'll admit, I don't always feel God. And I cry out in the middle of the night, asking for direction and guidance and wisdom and help and anything, even smiting, just to show me that God is there. And maybe I don't see his works in the world because I'm numb or self-absorbed or worried so much about my own stuff, like the disciples or Bruce Almighty. I miss the signs that are out there right in front of me. Or maybe I get so caught up in my own feelings and what I'm doing that, like Mother Teresa or C.S. Lewis, I just feel empty. And frankly, I want the goosebumps experience. I want the emotional, euphoric reaction, the overwhelming presence of God in all facets of my life. But anyone who has lived through puberty knows that feelings can be unpredictable. They can be unreliable and fleeting. And I am so grateful that this is true, because that means that God's love for us is so far beyond mere human feelings. Thank God that God's love for us is not based on feeling. Instead, it is based and rooted in Jesus Christ and in promise. Promise that doesn't change from one minute to the next. Promises that we can find in the Bible. Promises that we can remind each other when we feel like God is distant. Promises that God makes to you and to me, that God will always be there. Promises that Jesus fulfilled on a cross so that you will know that you are never alone. And just because God is silent does not mean that God is absent. So today I'm going to remind you of God's promises for you here this morning, because I know there are people out there that need to hear God's promise for you again and again, like I do. Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am always with you." Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave or forsake you." John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Romans 8:34, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever, ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you see that, my friends? Nothing. Nothing will ever separate you from the love that God has for you. Not your doubts, not your feelings, nothing. Nothing at all. Because you are God's, and you are so, so loved. Please pray with me. God, you are so much more than a goosebump God. You are with us fully, and you sent your Son so that we would know the depth of that love. We thank you that you are with us always, even when we don't feel you. You're still there. You're always there because you love us. Amen.